Well, Dr. Muller, I so appreciate your kind words this morning. It really is a privilege to be back on the campus of Southern Seminary and to be back in Louisville. Now, we've lived in South Florida for the last several months, but wherever I go, there's no question that a large part of me is here at Southern Seminary. Southern Seminary, in a lot of ways, is my home. My kids were all born here in Louisville, so this is their hometown. Highview Baptist Church is my home church, and Russell Moore is my home boy, so I'm glad to be back in Louisville. The subject this morning from the Scriptures is very, very important to you. When I come on the campus of Southern Seminary, the thing that I love about it the most is not the history, although I appreciate that. The thing that I love about Southern Seminary the most is not the great scholars that are here, although I'm grateful for those. What I love about Southern Seminary and Boyce College the most are the students. Because when we look at the students, we see the future. We see men and women who have accepted a calling from God, who have been sent from their churches, who are committed to the task of taking the gospel all over the world. And so when we stand before you to preach or to teach, it's such an honor. It's such a privilege because you are men and women who have forsaken other opportunities to take this opportunity to train. You have put your money where your mouth is. You've moved yourselves, your families, to this place for this season in order to prepare for a mighty task. And the subject this morning is so critical. If you're going to be a dad, if you're going to be a husband, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a leader, there's an issue that all of us have to deal with, and we never finish dealing with it until we receive our resurrection bodies. And the issue is our tongue. And we're going to be speaking from James chapter 3 this morning. The tongue is just a small part of the body. The tongue is a small part of the body. It's about 2 inches long. It weighs about 65 grams. In some ways, it's an insignificant piece of tissue. And yet on the tongue, that 2 or 3 inches of muscle resides over 100 million bacteria. The bacteria in your mouth, the critters in your mouth are very dangerous. When you kiss someone else and you exchange saliva, 100 million of your critters get mixed up with 100 million of their critters and they immediately begin to attack the tissue in your mouth. In some ways, you'd be better off kissing your dog because in your dog's saliva, there are enzymes that actually fight bacteria. Although I don't recommend that you try it. But the damage that your tongue can do really exceeds any damage that bacteria can do because we're really not talking about the muscle, the organ, the tongue. We're really talking about your words. Our words have the potential for great help, but potential for great harm. And this muscle in the mouth is so dangerous and so powerful that an entire chapter of the book of James is dedicated to the tongue. In James chapter 2, James writes about how faith and works go together in the life of a Christian. And then he talks about how faith and works work itself out of your mouth, out of my mouth. So let's just read James chapter 3 and let's dive into this text and let's see a few things that it says to us about our words, about our tongue. This is what the Word of God says. Not many should be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers,
These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. You learn very early on when you begin to raise children how powerful words are. One of the first things you try to do when you have... How many of you have children? Have small children? One of the first things you do when you have a child is you try to get the child to say your name. My wife and I are constantly in a contest when we have a new baby, which is regular. We have new children. Is I'm trying to get the baby to say daddy, and she's trying to get the baby to say mommy. But an even more important word ends up kind of dominating our conversations with a new baby, particularly when they're about 8 or 9 months old and begin to crawl around. The word is no. No. When they go to touch the light socket, we say the word no. When they go to pull something off of a shelf, we say the word no. When they cry out in an inappropriate way, we say no. And so, inevitably, for our children, the first word is not daddy. It's not mommy. One of these days, my sweet little child looks at me and says, no! Every time we've had a baby, Dr. Mueller, I've thought, this baby is so sweet and so innocent. There's no sin in this child. This child is going to grow up and be perfect. This child is going to break the human record of every person being a sinner. This child is different until one day my sweet little 11-month-old girl, no! And I realize she's a sinner who needs to be saved. But today she's just a sinner who needs to be popped. Gently and appropriately, of course. Throughout the book of James, you see that words are very, very important. Every single chapter of the book of James, he references words and what you say with your mouth, what you say to God, what you say to other people, what you say in your heart. So how are we going to harness the power of the tongue? This tongue that is so powerful and yet so dangerous. What can we do as husbands, fathers, leaders, as wives, as pastors, as teachers of the Word of God? What can we do with our tongue? Let me just look at some things that the book of James says here in chapter 3. First of all, we ought to be wise. We need to be wise with our words. If you're in this room today and you're a pastor, I want you to stand to your feet. You are a pastor. Would you just stand up? If you are a pastor. There you go. Great. All over the room. Now, if you stay, keep standing. If you are a pastor, how many of you aspire to be pastors? Would you stand up? You aspire to be pastors. Okay, just keep standing. How many of you aspire in some capacity to teach the Word of God for the rest of your life? Would you stand up? Okay. And if you're a seminary student and you're not standing now, I have to ask myself what exactly it is that you're doing here. All of you are saying to me by standing that you're putting yourself under James chapter 3 verse 1. All of you then are saying you aspire to be teachers. And yet the book of James says not many should become teachers, and not many do. Most of the people in this room are teachers, are going to be teachers, but not many in the general population aspire to be teachers. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. If you want to be teachers, then this text is certainly for you. It talks about teachers because teachers have a very powerful impact. The culture knows this, and they make movies about it. Movies like Mr. Holland's Opus. Movies like The Dead Poets Society. Movies like Stand By Me, or movies like Remember the Titans, have people who give their lives to teaching and training young people, and talks about how powerful the post of a teacher really is. But the teaching position is a stewardship, isn't it? A teaching position is a stewardship, especially when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge that we as teachers have is that our words can have an even more powerful effect, an exponentially powerful effect on other people than the words of anybody else. And all of us are tempted to misuse our words. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that temptation is common to us all. We all experience the same kinds of temptations. And James points that out in verse 2. He says, look, we all stumble in many ways. But because the teacher's primary tool is his or her words, then one of the primary ways that we tend to stumble is the way we use our words. And so it's even more important that teachers are wise in what we say, both from the podium and in our private conversations. Because when you're a teacher, everything that you do, Everything that you say teaches somebody something, doesn't it? People are always watching, from your children to your students to people in the community. Everything you do teaches somebody something. And the elevated platform that you have as a teacher gives you the power to do tremendous good with wise and helpful words, but also gives you the potential to do tremendous harm if you're unwise with your tongue. Some of you guys have read books like Good to Great, and you aspire to be a level 5 leader. People who think of themselves as strong leaders usually think of themselves as bold, opinionated, discerning, decisive, people of conviction. And yet people who would describe themselves as leaders or lions or level 5 leaders also have a tendency to judge others too quickly. They also have a tendency to have little tolerance for mistakes or immaturity in other people. Sometimes leaders like that can use harsh words that belittle or hurt people deeply. And also our words as leaders can exhibit tremendous pride. And all that stuff shows up in the way we use our words. That's why in Proverbs it says that the tongue has the power of life and death. That's why in James chapter 1 it says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We must be wise with our words. Words have tremendous power for good and evil, especially if you're a leader or a teacher in the church. You and I need to be wise with our words. But the truth is, whether you're a pastor or you aspire to be a pastor or a professor or a teacher or a youth pastor or a music minister or a children's minister or a missionary, whatever it is, all of us have a platform. And all of you have identified yourselves as someone who aspires to have a platform like that. So we have to be wise. But not just to be wise. The text here says that we should be intentional about how we use our words. Look at the examples that James uses when he talks about words. He talks about bits in the mouths of horses, and he talks about rudders on ships. What do bits and rudders do? What is their job? The function of bits and rudders is to steer the animal or to steer the ship. And it's saying something to us about the intentionality of our words and the way we use our tongues. The way we speak, the things we say, the way we say them can have incredible power. We have to be intentional and disciplined about the way that we use it. Look, if it was easy to do, it wouldn't have to talk about it in the Bible. There's no verse in the Bible that says, teachers, be sure that every time you get up to speak, you are careful to breathe. They don't say, be sure that every time you're hungry, be careful to get something to eat. Because you're going to do that naturally. But when the Bible gives us instruction, be careful with the way that you use your tongue, you know that it's because it's not natural for us to use our tongue wisely and intentionally. What comes natural is the opposite. Look, it's easy to curse, isn't it? Even for a seminary student. It's easy to curse. It's hard to use polite speech. It's easy to lie. It's difficult to tell the truth. It's easy to gossip about someone else in your church or on your campus. It's difficult to keep things to yourself. It's easy to blurt something out when you have something that you want to say. It's difficult to exercise self-control. It's easy to complain and murmur and find fault in leadership. It's difficult to find the silver lining and to be encouraging and to have a good attitude. That's probably why David says in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, no rotten talk should come out of your mouth. Like bits and rudders, all of us have a huge impact on the direction of people. Throughout history, the words of people are recorded in books. The words of people are recorded on tape and on CDs and on DVDs. Words are critical. Words are important. They affect the whole directions of nations. Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address 47 years ago. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. His words are so powerful, school children recite them today. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And that's repeated over and over on television every Martin Luther King Day. Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Words have a huge impact. And we're even seeing that in the election cycle that's going on right now, aren't we? You know, I think the election, the electorate was summed up by my 10-year-old. It's amazing how kids have this way of seeing the world that brings some accuracy to the subject matter. I was watching the presidential debates, and I forced my three oldest children to watch it with me, even though they weren't really paying attention, but they were having to sit there on the couch. It's historic. I wanted them to see it. Halfway through the debate, my 10-year-old, who could care less and doesn't understand what they're talking about, says, Dad, I don't know what's going on, but I know that the black guy's a better talker than the old guy. And I think he probably summed up a lot of what's going on in the mind of the elected right there from a 10-year-old. Why is that? Because you can't deny the fact. You can complain and you can go on Fox News and you can say what you want. Words are powerful. Words move people. Words move events. Words move nations. Words really, really matter. And words can have a huge impact on the lives of individuals. I guarantee you that in this room, if you would be honest with me, if I could go around with a microphone and interview some of you, almost all of you could remember something that was said to you when you were 5 or 6 or 7 years old that you've never been able to forget, whether for good or for ill. I bet you can, there are things you just can't forget, things you will always remember because words are that powerful. When I was in high school in Jacksonville, Florida, I had a friend of mine. He was just this little guy. He came from Mississippi. It's not Russell Moore. He's a different little guy. He came from Mississippi and he moved to Jacksonville. And when he got there, his mom had been divorced several times. And he was kind of backward and kind of shy. And he really didn't have many friends. His mom had been involved in a series of just terrible relationships with alcoholics and abusive men. He didn't have any friends in his school. And one day somebody invited him to our church. His name's Anthony, and Anthony tells the story that when he got to our church, he didn't even want to come, but he showed up. He came into our youth group where the youth were. It was a large youth group, and there's a woman there named Gloria Sturgill. She was one of our youth leaders. And Gloria saw Anthony, and she really had a heart for him. And she ran up to Anthony, and she put her arms around him, and she said, Anthony, my husband told me you might visit today. And we've been praying for you, and we believe that you're special. And said, Anthony, I can tell that you dressed up today because you look incredibly handsome. And I'm just so glad that you're coming to our youth group. And we're just going to love you, and we're going to be your friends. Anthony said he'd never had anybody talk to him that way in his life. He said he went home, and he lived the rest of the next week so that he could get back to church, so that Gloria Sturgill would put her arms around him and tell him that she loved him and he was special and that God had a plan for his life. And he came back again and again, and pretty soon Anthony got saved and Anthony got baptized. It wasn't long before Anthony began to win some of his friends to Christ in his high school there in Jacksonville, Florida. And then, you know, when Anthony got out of college, he went on and graduated from seminary, and now he's a pastor of a very large church in Orlando, Florida. The power of one woman's words. Now, Gloria Sturgill is a saint of God, and she's gone to be with the Lord because she died of cancer a few years ago. But I'll never forget Anthony telling about the impact that her words had on his life. Words matter. Your tongue can be powerful for good or for evil. And that's why James says we have to be wise about it. We have to be intentional. Our words can steer the course of a ship. Our words can steer the course of a horse. Our words can steer the course of somebody's life, nations and churches and people. And it's critical. It's critical that we're careful and intentional about our words. Because words have such a powerful effect on the direction of our lives. We have to be intentional. Now the illustration that James is using on bits and rudders, those are positive things because it's good to steer a horse. It's good to steer a ship. But now James begins to turn negative right there in the middle of the passage. He turns negative and he begins to point out the extreme danger that happens when our words get away from us. And that's why he says we need to be careful. We need to be terrified. And he starts talking about the tongue in such a terrible way. He says it's a world of evil. He says it can't be tamed. Nobody can tame it. He says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Because words like fire can get out of control. And when your words get out of control, sometimes things can get out of control to the point where you just can't fix it. Now, it would be easy to look at a passage like this and to think, this is a passage of Scripture about manners. This is about being polite. Now, I was raised in the South, if you can't tell by my accent. My grandmothers are Southern belles. We were raised to say grace, and we say ma'am. And if you ain't into that, maybe those are words we should ponder. It's easy to think it's about politeness and manners, but it's not. This is about spiritual warfare and about sanctification and about what Jesus wants to do in your life as He transforms you and makes you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. It's about yielding every area of our lives to Jesus. And the tongue is reserved as maybe the most difficult part of your body to sanctify. It's the most difficult part of our bodies to consistently yield to the power of Jesus, to the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about the things that you can do with your tongue. You can lie, curse, flirt, joke, complain, gossip, slander. Think about the things you can say with your tongue. I told you so. You're just like your mother. You're always in a bad mood. It's always your fault. All you ever do is complain. You're stupid. You're ugly. You can say all kinds of things that can hurt, that can cut. You can also say great things. I love you. I believe in you. God has a plan for your life. I'm on your side. I'm on the team with you. There's a lot you can do with words. Heard a story about a man, a businessman, who was driving down a country road one night. He was driving down a country road and it was raining. And as he rounded a bend, a little boy swerved out on his bicycle. And the man hit the little boy, knocked him off of his bike. He got out and it looked like the boy was dead. He was a businessman, prominent in town. He had a family, he had a reputation. He didn't know what to do. And so, in a moment, he made a terrible decision. He jumped back in his car and he drove away. He drove home and pulled into his garage and he went in the house and went to bed. The next morning when he got up, he was having breakfast at the breakfast table. His son came in the house and said, "Dad, what happened to the headlight on your car?" "Oh, I bumped into something in a parking lot," he said. A quick lie. A few minutes later, his wife turned on the radio. And on the radio came the news that police had discovered a hit-and-run accident out on this country road. Someone had killed a little boy on his bicycle and left him there to die. The wife said, "I can't imagine what kind of a person would do something like that." The man was in agony inside. Pretty soon his guilt got the best of him. He went and he turned himself in to the judge. At the trial, the judge threw the book at him, gave him 25 years in prison. He asked the judge at his sentencing, he said, "What if I would have just called an ambulance? What if I would have just stayed there and owned up to what I'd done?" And the judge said, "Well, nothing would have happened to you. It's obviously an accident." A reporter came to interview the man after he'd been in jail about 20 years. The reporter said, "What would make a respected businessman like you, a husband and father like you, do something like that? What was going through your mind?" He said, "I've had a lot of time to think about that. I think all the way back to the time when I was 8 years old, my dad had a beautiful antique pocket watch that he kept in a special drawer in his room. He said, I used to love and go look at that pocket watch. And one day I decided that I would take that watch to school with me and show it to my friends. I snuck it out in my pocket. When I got to school, I showed it to my friends and they were really impressed. But one of the boys grabbed for it. And when he grabbed for it, it slipped out of my hand and fell onto the pavement and burst into what looked like 1,000 pieces. He said, I scooped up the pieces and put it in a handkerchief and put it back in my dad's drawer where he kept it. A few months later, my dad came in to my room. He said, 'Son, I got out my pocket watch today and it's broken and it doesn't look like it can be repaired. Do you know anything about that? He said, at that moment, I made a decision to lie and try to get out of my problem. And I said, Dad, I don't know what in the world happened to your watch. He said, ever since then, I've been lying and lying and lying to get out of one problem after another, taking the line of least resistance. And so when I hit that little boy, it was the natural thing for me to do, to run and to lie to my son, to lie to my wife. And he said, that's what's happened in my life. Do you see that for a man like that, his words literally set the whole course of his life on fire, destroyed his life. Words have tremendous potential for good, but words have tremendous potential to do harm. That's why James says it's set on fire by hell. This is a spiritual warfare issue. And Satan knows that we're weak when it comes to controlling our words. And Satan knows that he can destroy people and destroy churches and destroy relationships when we don't yield our words and our tongue to the Spirit of Jesus. One more reason James encourages Christians to be wise and intentional and careful with our words is that our words reveal what's in our hearts. That's why we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent with what we say. Words are like toothpaste. Once they come out of your mouth, you can't put them back where they came from. Words show what is in your heart. That's why in the book of James, that's why he talks about it in verse 9. He says, look, with our mouths we bless the Lord and Father, and look, we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He talks about a spring. He says a spring can't have sweet water and bitter water. A fig tree can't produce olives. A grapevine can't produce figs. You see, what you are on the inside comes out through your words. It's not enough just to claim to be a spiritual person or to claim to have a heart for God. God wants our words to reflect our faith and our relationship with Him all the time. And so if you and I, if we think that we're spiritual, if we think that we ought to be teachers, if we want to be the leaders that God wants us to be in our homes, in our churches, in our community, then we have to learn to be consistent with our words. We can't say, oh, my words don't always show it, but really, I have a good heart. The Bible says the opposite. Your words show exactly what's in your heart. All the way back in James chapter 1, James says, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's really the shame of it, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we can be guilty of saying things in front of our wives and our children, the people we love the most, the people to whom we have the highest accountability for teaching and training and loving and leading. We can say things in front of them we would never say in front of our congregations. We can use words. We can talk about people in ways we would never talk about people in front of anyone else. And it's amazing about children, isn't it? Because children are what I like to call hypocrisy detectives. If you have children and you have hypocrisy, they will identify it for you. They will show you where you're inconsistent. And if I'm really supposed to be the pastor in my home first, the pastor as a husband, the pastor as a father first, then the place where I should be the most careful is what I say in front of the people that I'm really supposed to love the most. And then in front of my church, and then in front of my community. Because the Bible says if we presume to be teachers, leaders, then we're going to be judged more strictly. Reminded of a time a couple of years ago, I was in a minivan with my kids. That was before we had our seventh kid and we could still fit in a minivan. Now we drive a 12-passenger van. We look like a church youth group on patrol everywhere we go. There's just no way to look cool when 10 people pile out of a church van. I'm just telling you right now. I was driving down the road in the van and I was feeling pressure about certain things. I was under pressure and I was upset. And it's one of those deals where I was supposed to be with my family, but in my mind I was somewhere else. I was thinking about other things. So I'm driving down the road, frustrated. I'm thinking about what I need to say to somebody and what I need to do. Talking on the cell phone. And my kids were just being kids. They were just being loud. They were talking. They were laughing. They were cutting up. They were having a great time. And it just frustrated me because I was feeling pressure. And I didn't want them to be having so much fun while I'm trying to drive. And so I said to them something very ugly. And the essence of my statement was that I wanted them to be quiet. But trust me, I got what I asked for. Absolute pin drop silence. Punctuated only by the occasional sniffle of my wife. All of a sudden, the silence didn't seem so great. I pulled into the garage, got everybody to go inside. I said, I want you guys to sit down. Sit down around the table, because I knew I'd failed, see. Sat around the table and I just said to them, look guys, I just failed you. I just sinned against you, sinned against your mom, sinned against God. And so I need you guys to forgive me because that's not the kind of dad I want to be. It's not the kind of husband I want to be. It's not the kind of Christian that I am supposed to be. And I'm sorry, I really blew it. I need you to forgive me. I asked my wife to forgive me. She said she would. I asked my sons if they would forgive me. They said that they would. I'll never forget thinking, even though they forgive me, times like that never go away. That's why your words can be like hellfire. That's why our words have to be constantly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will say this. If you struggle with your words, with the relationships that you have, the people that you work with, the people who live in the house with you, if you struggle with your words, there are some words that you could say that could begin to make a difference. You could begin by saying, I'm sorry. You could begin by confessing your sins to God and confessing your sins to others. That's what the word confess means after all, isn't it? Homologeo, to say the same thing. To say the same thing that God does about our sins. To put our sins in the proper context. To put ourselves in the proper context as sinners in need of the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's all about us yielding ourselves to lordship and sanctification. That's what James is trying to tell us. If we're going to be leaders, and all of you said that you're going to be, if we're going to be leaders, we need to be very careful to let Jesus sanctify us when it comes to the way that we use our words. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that is true. I thank you that you've spoken to us and revealed yourself to us in words. God, I'm thankful for the power of the tongue and the way that we get to use it to tell people about Jesus and to explain the gospel. God, I pray that as we preach and teach, that our private talk would match our public sermons. That our expositions of Scripture in public would not be compromised by idle words, complaining words, curse words, harsh words in private. Lord, please help us to be sanctified in every aspect by Jesus so we can serve Jesus more powerfully and more effectively. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the Studies, a regular feature at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a conversation with preachers who have just preached messages in Alumni Chapel. Chapel services are held during the academic year on Tuesday and Thursday mornings, and we invite you to find them on the web at www.sbts.edu. In chapel today, we welcome Jimmy Scroggins. You just heard his sermon on James 3 and the tongue. Jimmy, just a great biblical exposition. Thanks for that.
Thanks a lot. Always fun to be here.
All right, so you got to preach on anything you chose in Southern Seminary's chapel today. You've been here for years as the Dean of Boyce College. You've been a member of this faculty. You're a two-time graduate, and you came back, and the one thing you wanted to talk about is the power of the tongue. Now, I just have to believe that there was some reason that you really had that on your heart to come and share a message from James 3 with this congregation.
Well, one of the things that I've noticed in being a pastor, being a father, being a husband, is there's this incredible temptation for me to let my words get away from me. Whether that's not so much in the pulpit, because in the pulpit you're prepared, you're ready, you're more precise in what you're going to say. But I find that my temptation is to let my words go when the unexpected happens, when I'm unexpectedly under pressure or unexpectedly confronted in a way I don't appreciate. That's when I'm incredibly tempted. And I find that no matter how hard I work, in the study to prepare to do something in the pulpit, man, just one word, one outburst erases all of that in the minds of people who see me lose my testimony.
I really appreciated the illustration that you told, the story from your own life about being in the van with your kids and having to apologize to them. You know, that convicted me. I've been there as a father, as a husband. Boy, have I been there. And you made the statement that those kind of things stay. And that's the saddest part of this, isn't it? I mean, we'd like to go back and be able to erase that, to rewind the tape and say that never happened. But words take on a life of their own.
They really do. Well, that's why the Bible says in the book of James, we just talked about it, the tongue is like a fire. It burns things down. It destroys things. It destroys moments and relationships and destroys love. Everything that we're trying to do that's good can be torn apart by letting our words get out of line. And I've seen that happen in my own life, in my own relationships. And the problem with it is, it's something I have to battle every day. I wish, you know, there's certain sins I feel like, okay, I'm past that one. I haven't gotten past this one.
I guess it was Daniel who was the little political commentator.
Yeah, that's right. That's pretty accurate, wasn't it?
Yeah, you know, he really is onto something about oratory. And let me just say something here that I'd like you to respond to, and that is, I think most pastors underestimate the importance of the skill of speaking well. And I think the fact that a 10-year-old watching the presidential debates could tell who was the better communicator and assume that that mattered, that ought to be a convicting word, I think, to preachers.
Well, it's certainly something that we should work at. Paul told Timothy he ought to labor. He ought to labor at his preaching and teaching. And so it's something worth studying for, preparing for, thinking through. And it's a skill that we all need to continually develop to improve.
Okay, you're preaching in the book of James. What's been most helpful to you, just as you were preparing to preach from James, any particular commentary or work?
You know, I just appreciate some preachers' commentaries. I like John MacArthur's commentaries are very helpful. I think sometimes commentaries by the professors at Dallas Seminary are very helpful. There are some more scholarly commentaries that tell you some things, but I really appreciate Calvin's commentary is extremely helpful. I appreciate commentary by preachers for preachers.
Yeah, I think that's a very important issue there. You want to read from someone who not only understands the text, but from someone who's teaching the text, because that's really what you're doing. You
and
want to be
who's
taught by
the
one who's a teacher.
Yeah, someone who's teaching to regular people also. Now, I think there's tremendous value in scholarly commentary, and I have those, and I consult those. But honestly, I hope, you know, my former professors would probably smack me for saying this, but honestly, I find the most helpful commentaries come from preachers.
All right, just one final question. If you were to preach that sermon in a different context, say you were to preach it there at the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach where you're pastor, or you were to preach it at a pastor's conference somewhere, would you change it?
Well, I had some offhand comments and some things that were specifically for Southern Seminary, but the truth is I wouldn't change it all that much. I think what I'm trying to do is explain the text in a relevant way, what the text says. No matter where I go, the text is going to say the same thing.
Well said. Our guest today has been Jimmy Scroggins. You'll want to hear his sermon again. It's available at the website www.sbts.edu. Look under Chapel Messages. You'll want to share it with others.